Okay, my last message to you, I think some of you may have been at a prom over in Columbus, but most of you were here. But in my last message, we discussed the siege of Baylor. Baylor was on an island, the island of Luzon in the Philippines. And this incident, this siege, occurred in 1898 and 1899 during the time of the Spanish-American War. And as if you remember, those of you who were here, as the story went, a small group of Spanish soldiers were holed up in an old stone church in the Baylor town square, and they were besieged by a much larger force of Filipino soldiers. But the Filipino soldiers just had these crude bamboo cannons that pretty much just shot like this gravel at this church, and it did very little damage to the church, so they couldn't break through to the Spanish soldiers. So a siege began, and the soldiers themselves, the Spanish soldiers, had been prepared by stockpiling food, ammunition, and digging a well for water. So they were set in, and these Filipino soldiers could not break through the stone walls of this church. If you remember from the story, the Spanish commander, Lieutenant Commander Cerezo, refused many overtures to surrender by the Filipino commander, even though the war had ended during the siege. The Spanish commander even refused to believe a Spanish officer that had been left behind to take care of Spain's affairs on the island after the war had ended. They wouldn't even believe him. The Filipino soldiers even placed newspapers, Spanish newspapers, on the doorsteps to the church. And in the newspapers, it talked about the end of the war and the aftermath and so on. But they were dismissed by the Spanish commander inside the church as being just tricks by the Filipino soldiers. But eventually, after many months of siege, a newspaper was placed on the doorsteps of the church. And the commander read it, the commander inside the church. And it talked about another Spanish soldier back in Madrid, Spain, who was getting married. And the commander inside of the church actually knew this other officer and finally realized that the paper that he was holding in his hand, this newspaper, was real. And it, of course, was also talking about the aftermath of the war. So finally, the commander surrendered. The Spanish commander, after 337 days of siege, and the siege of Baylor went into the history books. So I use this Siege of Baylor story as an introduction to a message that I entitled Surrendering to God. And that was part one of a series of sermons I'd like to give on this topic of surrender. Because, brethren, I've been thinking about this and studying it for many months in preparation for this and how it relates to my own life. In that first message, we looked at two main elements of surrendering to God, and they were letting go of the self, the letting go of the self, and letting go of idols in your life. And each of these main elements had several sub-points. So today we're going to examine two more elements of surrendering to God. So you can entitle this message, if you wish, Surrendering to God Part 2. There will be a Part 3. There won't be a Part 4. There will be a Part 3. So by way of review, last time we considered the strong human reluctance to surrender. And surrender really means to give up or to yield or to abandon or relinquish something to another. To give up the claim of something to another. And it can also involve the yielding of yourself to another person or to an entity. And this can be very difficult to do, as we saw in the story. The Spanish commander holed up in this stone church in the city of Baylor did not want to give up. But as we also saw last time, there is a critical surrender that all of us must do. We must do it, brethren, if we are to live forever. If we are to be with God forever in His divine family. If we are to inherit everything that there is, that exists, then we must surrender ourselves to God. We must do it. And every person will have this opportunity and will eventually have to face this fact of whether they will surrender to God or not, just as the Spanish commander had finally faced the fact that Spain had lost the Spanish-American War. Every person is going to have to face this reality of whether or not they will surrender to God. Last time we started in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1. Let's go there again. Because, brethren, this is a very profound set of verses. Mr. Brockless' favorite verse, Romans 12, verse 1. Says, Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we saw last time, Paul is telling us that our bodies must become a living sacrifice. In other words, our lives must be offered to God. And this offering is living or ongoing as we yield during our mortal life as an offering to God. And what is an offering? It involves giving up or relinquishing or yielding our claim to something and giving it to someone else. In this case, our offering to God is our very lives and our will. Because we are to surrender our very lives to the living God as a living sacrifice to Him. Here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, we are not to be like this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and prove or test the perfect will of God in our lives. This verse, verse 2, ties directly back into verse 1, the surrendering of ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Verse 2 ties directly back into verse 1. So in this message today, we're going to consider two more main elements of surrendering to God from verse 2 here in Romans 12 that tie into what Paul is telling us to do. So the first main element we will consider today, which is main element number 1, is to let go of your own will. To let go of your own will. Now, this is starting to hit home, isn't it? To give up your own will. Sometimes that can be easy, and sometimes it can be huge, sort of like a sacrifice. You know, Jesus is our Lord and Master, and He lived His life as an example for us. Allow me to read Mark chapter 14, verse 35 through 36 to you. I'll just read it to you. This is Mark 14. Verse 35 and 36, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He knows what is coming. He knows what's coming. Quote, it says, and Jesus went a little further, and He fell on the ground, and He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Just take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what You will. Unquote. You see, Jesus submitted His will to the will of the Father. And because He did, we can have eternal life as He paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin, for all the sins of everyone throughout time. And Jesus' willingness to let go of His own will as a living sacrifice is the example of what we are to do. Keep this in mind as we consider several subpoints to this main element of letting go of your own will and submitting to God's will in your life. So subpoint number 1A, this is under the main element of letting go of your will, subpoint number 1A is to commit to the calling God has given to you. Commit to the calling God has given to you. You see, God has called us into the truth. To understand the very reason why we exist and His purpose for all of mankind. That is such an incredible blessing that we can't even fully realize how profound that is. And what a tremendous advantage that is to know this truth, to know why you exist, and what God's plan is for mankind. People do not understand this in the world, brethren. But God has called us at this time to walk in that truth and to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit within us. And He has called us into the body of Christ for our development and for our spiritual protection. We have been placed into God's church, into the body of Christ. But to truly walk in the truth, we must commit to do so. We have to commit to do it. You know, there's no half measures or half in, half out, or part-time, or bouncing back and forth. We have to commit to it, to walk with God and to walk in the truth and to follow the Holy Spirit within us. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verses 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Excuse me for just one moment. Chris, do you have a nap or a hanky that you have? I forgot to bring my handkerchief. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. While you're turning there, I think she has an extra one just for these situations. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we've been bought with a price, brethren. Jesus Christ paid with His life that we could have a chance at eternal life. And we are not our own any longer. And we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit because we belong to God. We belong to Him. You know, Jesus did not hold back, and neither can we. We must commit as He did, even when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He was suffering the mental, psychological anguish of knowing what was going to happen. He committed to obey God and to submit His will to the will of the Father. Notice in Psalm chapter 37, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Psalm chapter 37, verse 1 through 5. We'll look at the writings of David. Psalm chapter 37, verse 1 through 5. We'll start in verse 1 just to get the context here and to begin. David writes, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." And then in verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." We must commit our way to the Lord, brethren. And that is not a light thing. We have to make that decision, each and every one of us. And we must come to the point that we delight in doing it. That we actually delight in doing it. And you may say, well, why? Why would I delight in doing it to give up my will? And the why, the answer is because we love God. Because we love Him. We truly love Him. And we love Him more than everything else. You know, that subject of loving God more than everything else, I've been thinking a lot about that lately. Because that is going to ultimately be our final test, isn't it? How much do we love God? What are we willing to give up for Him? And we'll talk about that more later in this message. Because that love, brethren, will lead us to commitment to Him. It will lead us to commit to Him. You know, there are several aspects to this commitment that we must make that involve submitting our will to God's will, which leads us to the next several subpoints. And they're tied into submitting our will to God and commitment. So this is the next subpoint. It is subpoint 1B, under letting go of your own will. And it is, we must be willing to sacrifice. We must be willing to sacrifice. That means that we must be willing to give up everything that stands in the way of our commitment to God. Are you willing to do so? Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 23. Let's turn there to Luke chapter 14 and look at verses 26 through 33. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus tells us in this passage that we just read that we must be willing to count the cost and to commit and then forsake all that we have to follow him. And this means, brethren, it all boils down to, do we love God more than everything else? And that, yes, that means our family, our possessions, our job, our time, our convenience, and anything else. And then ultimately, our own physical life, if it comes to that. And back in verse 27, Jesus says, let's read it again. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We have to be willing to take up our cross like Jesus did. He willingly took up his cross. Are you willing to take up your cross? And I ask myself, are we willing to endure any and everything that we must get through in our walk with God? Are you willing to do as Jesus did so you can be glorified with him? Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. I'll give you a moment to get there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. In Philippians 3, verse 8, he says, Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul had this mindset, brethren, of sacrifice and suffering as needed. He was willing to suffer the loss of all things that he would gain Christ. Are you willing to? Am I willing to? Are we willing to suffer the loss of all things? Hold your place here if you have a marker in Philippians 3 and turn to Romans chapter 8. I know I've mentioned it. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible because it is so profound. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What a blessing that is to know that, brethren, to know that you know that this is the truth. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed, what? If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Are we willing to suffer in our walk with God when it becomes necessary to do so? Are we willing to give up our own will in this way? Are we willing to sacrifice? Because you see, brethren, all the suffering that we may have to go through, and some people do have a great deal of suffering that they go through in this life, some more than others, but we will all go through sufferings. But all of it, brethren, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Here in verse 18, where Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, that we will share with Jesus Christ, our older brother. The reward that God has in store for those that are willing to follow will infinitely outshine our sacrifices. That can be hard to see as we're going through trials at this time. But brethren, in the future, we'll be so happy we did and we stayed the course. To inherit sonship in God's divine family, to have a personal reward that will be given to you, a stone that will be given to you with your new name, and to inherit all things that God has made as his son. What suffering is greater than that? Nothing. Let's look at point 1C under letting go of our own will. You can probably guess what it is because it's so important, and it is we must be obedient. We must be obedient. If you held your place in Philippians, if you turn just a page over or two pages over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus set the example for us of obedience, humbly submitting his will to the Father's will, as we've already talked about, and doing that even when it meant the terrible suffering that he went through, and then death on a cross or a tree. He had the mindset of obedience regardless of the cost. And he set that example for us. So I ask you, and I ask myself, are we willing to obey God, even when it is hard to do so? Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to follow the example of Jesus Christ, our elder brother and our Savior, who died for us? Are we willing to? Notice in Psalm chapter 40, in verse 6, Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6, another Psalm of David. We'll read verses 6 through 8 in Psalm chapter 40. David writes, "Sacrifice and offering you do not desire." He's talking about animal sacrifice. "My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." You know, this passage was written by David, and it speaks of David's love of God's law and his obedience, although not perfect in David's case. But even more importantly, this passage foreshadows Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept the law and delighted to do the will of the Father. This delight in obeying God is very interesting, brethren, as it involves a powerful motivator of obeying God, just like the commitment to God was also a powerful motivator. Notice in John chapter 14, in verse 30. Earlier we talked about why would we commit to God, and there was a reason why. Now, why would we obey God? And there is a powerful reason why, and it's the same reason. This is chapter 14 of John and verse 30. Chapter 14 of John and verse 30. Jesus says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." And then notice verse 31, he says, "But the world may know that I love the Father, that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." Then he says, "Arise and let us go from here." That the world may know that I love the Father. He obeyed the Father. And he suffered a horrible death, as we've already talked about. And he kept the commandments of God throughout his life. And why did he do it? Because he loved the Father, and because he loved us also. But Jesus loved the Father. Notice in verse 15 here in John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So I ask, do you really love Jesus? Do you really love him? Because if you do, you will obey, as he has opened your mind to see that obedience and what it means. And you will obey just as Jesus obeyed the Father, again, because of love. And then in verse 21 here in John 14, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." He who is obedient loves God, both the Father and the Son. And they love us, and they manifest themselves within us by the Holy Spirit that is within us. And then in verse 23, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or our abode with him." Again, as they dwell in us by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. By that power, brethren, and by that love for God, we're connected to God, to the Father and the Son. And we're connected to each other that also have the Holy Spirit in a bond of love. A bond of love. The most powerful bond that exists, the bond of love. And because of that bond, we will obey, even when our will may be pulling us in another direction. You see, love of God and obedience go hand in hand. To truly love God leads you to obedience as you willingly align your will to God's will. And this can be difficult. I'm not making light of it. But we must strive to obey God because we love God. And we are willing to let go of our own will. Let's notice another element of letting go of our own will. This is number 1D. So it is subpoint 1D. And is to be willing to serve even when it's difficult to do so. To be willing to serve even when it's difficult to do it. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. If you'll turn there. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. It says, for even the Son of Man, this is Jesus saying this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve, even to the point of giving up his physical life and the horrific suffering that he endured. And that suffering was greatly magnified because of who he was. The men that were doing it to him were intentionally humiliating him even further under guess whose influence to make him suffer even greater than the other prisoners suffered that were crucified. And I'm sure he saw the demons around that were observing it and the mocking that they gave him. But he was willing to serve the Father. And he was willing to serve us. Because if he would not have, we would die in our own sins. That would be the penalty for our own sins, would be to die the final death and to no longer exist. But Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Even though he was the creator of the entire universe, the earth, and human beings. But he did not come to be served, but to serve. So I ask you, and I ask myself, are you willing to serve? And especially when that service is difficult. Even when your own will is powerfully pulling you the other way. Are you willing to serve? And I ask myself as well. In John chapter 13, in verse 34 and 35, if you'll turn back to John chapter 13 this time, in verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, we are to love one another, brethren, as Jesus and the Father love us. And as they set the example for us. And once again, that love will lead you to serve others. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter talks about this as well. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, about serving others and ministering to them. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. he writes. And above all things, have fervent love one for another. Do you see this connection of love? For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, you've been given a gift. All of us have gifts that God has given to us and talents. Are we willing to use them to serve others? Do we love our brother enough to do that? And to do it even when it's hard to do it? Are we willing to give up our will in this way? We won't turn there, but in Matthew 23 and verse 11, Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant." That is the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God, which we are training to be part of. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to let go of your own will if it's getting in the way of that? And I ask myself that too, brethren. Are we willing to serve? The last element that we'll consider under this point of letting go of your own will is subpoint 1E. And you know it ties into the others, but it's also distinct. And it is to be willing to forgive others. To be willing to forgive others. To let go of your will, if that's standing in the way. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 14. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 14. Again, we're reading the words of Jesus Christ, our example and our elder brother. Jesus writes, after he's just given them the Lord's Prayer, he says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We must forgive others as God has forgiven us. You know, if you're praying to God, and this is given right after Jesus was giving this the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer, and you're asking God to forgive you, you're asking in vain if you refuse to forgive your brother who has sinned against you. You know, this is very serious, brethren, and we must not take it lightly. We must be willing to forgive, or we will not be forgiven. You know, someone may have done something to you that is very bad and heinous even. But you think about that sin, and you think about your sin. You think about the sins you have committed throughout your entire life. And compare that to the sin that your brother sinned against you or against me. And there's no comparison. God's forgiveness for us is based on His love for us. But we must be willing to forgive others as well. Are we willing to? Or do you want to hold on to that claim against your brother? And it may be a legitimate claim. Or are you willing to surrender it and to relinquish that claim? Only you can answer that question. And maybe you need God, or I need God, to help us to let go. But we must be willing to let go and to forgive. We won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is asked, how many times do I forgive my brother? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. In other words, every time. Every time. We must always forgive. In Colossians chapter 3, one more verse in this section. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writes, we're breaking in, but he writes, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. We are to bear with one another and to forgive one another, even when they sin against us. If we can do this, brethren, even when it is difficult, not only are we submitting our will, but we're also serving our brother, which is another part of submitting our will. We are serving as well when we forgive and we release our claim against our brother. We're serving them. So we must be willing to let go and to forgive. And I know that that is far easier to say than to do, but God can help you to do it. So far today, we've covered five aspects of letting go of our own will. And they were commitment to our calling, willingness to sacrifice, obedience to God, willingness to serve God and others, willingness to forgive others. And they're all tied in and connected together in a beautiful way, aren't they? So now, let's take just a short break. And I just have something I'd like to share with you. It's called Old Farmer's Advice. Old Farmer's Advice. And they get better, so don't judge it on the first one here. It says, your fences need to be horse high, pig tight, and bull strong. Horse high, pig tight, and big strong fences. I guess those are good fences. It says, keep skunks and bankers at a distance. Keep the bankers at a distance. Life is simpler when you plow around the stump. I guess that makes sense. Don't try to plow the stump. A bumblebee is considerably faster than a John Deere tractor. A bumblebee is faster than your tractor. But here's something that's interesting. It says, words that soak into your ears are whispered, not yelled. It's very interesting, isn't it? Words that soak into your ears are whispered, not yelled. I think a sermonette could be given on that. Meanness don't just happen overnight. Meanness don't just happen overnight. It's pretty insightful, isn't it? Forgive your enemies. It messes up their heads. That ties into the message today, right? Do not corner something that you know is meaner than you. It don't take a very big person to carry a grudge. And how true that is. You cannot unsay a cruel word. You cannot unsay a cruel word. Every path has a few puddles. When you wallow with pigs, expect to get dirty. And then the last one, the best sermons are lived, not preached. So I hope you enjoyed that short break. As the subject is pretty serious here, brethren, but sometimes we need just to take a quick break. And so now we're going to look at one more element today. One more main element in our surrender to God. And this element could be considered to be a subpoint of letting go of your own will. But it's also distinct. And that element, brethren, brings in other elements of surrendering to God that we must do. So main element number two, the last we will consider today, is to allow God to transform you. Allow God to transform you, as we saw in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because you see, brethren, to be transformed by God requires the full surrender of yourself to God. And it's a lifetime process, this process of transformation. Because we must undergo significant change in our lives. We must live as God desires us to live as He loves, or to live as He lives and how He loves us, and to be like Him. But to really be like God, we must begin to think like He thinks. And this requires a major way or a major change in the way that we think. And as a result of a change in our thinking, there will be a change in our behavior that will follow. So there must be a major change or a transformation in how we think. And this transformation can only come about by the power of God. That is the only way, by the power of God within us, coupled with our surrender to God. And I realize, brethren, that this element of the transforming of our minds could be a sermon in and of itself. But today, let's consider that transformation of our minds as it relates to our surrender to God. So subpoint 2A, this is the first subpoint under the transformation of our minds, is we must stay close to God. We must stay close to God. We've heard this so many times, but it is so critically important. And it means that we must surrender time on a daily and continuing basis for prayer, for the study of God's Word, for meditation, and for occasional fasting. These things are critically important to the transformation of our minds. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 64 and 65. And he says, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And then in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So it is by the Spirit of God that we have and develop spiritual understanding. To understand the deep things of God. And this is understanding of the truth, but it's also understanding other concepts that God reveals to us in His Word, and it also involves spiritual discernment to understand what to do in situations and to apply what we know. The Holy Spirit within us inspires a deeper and deeper understanding of God's Word and of His will itself. You know, as we pray, we talk to God. As we study His Word and meditate on it, God talks to us. This relationship is a critical part of the building of our relationship with God and our spiritual development and growth. This dynamic relationship of prayer and study and meditation. And brethren, we must come to the point that we rely on God. And we're going to talk more about this next time. That we depend on God on a daily basis as part of our relationship with Him. that we daily thank Him for all He has done for us. And we take our daily challenges and needs to Him in heartfelt prayer, to share our lives to Him. And how different that is than just reciting some prayer over and over again. That would be like talking to somebody and just reciting something over and over again. It would just be crazy. It would have no meaning after a while. But we are to take our lives to God and share our lives with Him and our challenges in a thankful spirit, a spirit of thankfulness for His mercy that He has given to us throughout our entire life and the grace that we have. Yes, the grace, the favor that God has shown to us and the blessings that He has given to us in our life. And to ask God what He wants you to do in certain situations that you're struggling with, that you may know His will, and that you may know to have the strength to follow that will in certain situations. To ask God to comfort you and to give you peace. As I mentioned, we're going to talk about that in more depth in the next message. But we must stay close to God, brethren. We must not let down. Because I think, as I mentioned last time, every person that has fallen away from the truth and from God's church has stopped praying and has stopped studying. Now, subpoint number 2B, under this point, this main point of allowing God to transform your mind, is to allow God to transform your thinking, to transform the way you think. You know, there's a familiar commercial for a credit card, and in the commercial, the question is asked, what's in your wallet? A much more important question is, what's in your mind? What is in your mind? And I ask myself that as well. Turn with me, we're close by, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 4 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. It's not too far away from where we just were. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We must bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now you say, well, that's impossible. As human beings, we constantly struggle with what is in our mind. But do you desire to get these wrong things out of your mind? And that means we must surrender our claim to those wrong thoughts in our mind. You know, negative thoughts about others, or selfish thoughts, or lustful thoughts, or rebellious thoughts. And we all struggle with this. It's a war that goes on within us. And sometimes we have negative thoughts because of the sins of others. And we talked about that earlier. Or there's some other wrong that was committed against us. But we have the choice, as we also discussed, whether we will release our claim to those thoughts or not, or if we will nurture them. What's in our minds? Perhaps there is bitterness or cynicism or resentment in your mind about something or someone, or other sinful thoughts, as we've mentioned. We need to let go of these wrong thoughts, brethren, and change our thinking. But how? How? How can we do this? The answer is in verse 4 that we just read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." The power of God's Spirit can pull down strongholds. And that includes strongholds in your mind and in my mind that we may be hanging on to for whatever reason. God can help you to let go of wrong thoughts and to overcome strongholds in your very mind itself by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. But we must be willing to let that happen by surrendering our claim to those wrong thoughts. Are you willing to surrender it and to let it go with God's help? And the transformation of our minds, brethren, leads to the transformation of our actions as well. They go hand in hand. In Philippians chapter 4 in verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 8. When we empty our minds of these wrong thoughts, these roots of bitterness and resentment or whatever it is, we don't just have an empty mind. Here in verse 8 of Philippians 4, Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We have the free will to determine what we're dwelling on in our mind and whether or not we're allowing God to help us to clean our mind up or not. God can empower us to replace wrong thoughts and thinking with right thoughts and thinking. But are we willing to surrender to Him in this way? Our next point relates to what is in our mind. This is point number 2C, and it is to seek the cleansing of your mind. You know, this subject of what is in our mind is very important. We need our minds to be cleansed at times. In fact, on a daily basis, don't we? Seek the cleansing of your mind. This is point number 2C. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, very familiar psalm. I think it's commonly understood that David wrote this after he realized the enormity of his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm chapter 51, and also the murder of her husband. Psalm chapter 51 in verse 7. David writes, purge me, God, with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's talking about his mind. He's talking about his mind. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Because of David's sin, his mind desperately needed to be cleansed. Because that's what sin does to us. It affects our minds. It not only causes sin, but then when we do sin, it affects our mind even more in a dynamic way. Our minds need to be cleansed and purified on a continuing basis because of our struggles as human beings, so that bitterness, resentment, and cynicism and lustful thoughts can be removed from us. And God offers us this cleansing, again, by the power of His Spirit within us. Are we willing to seek it? Are we willing to seek it on a daily basis, the cleansing of our minds? Or do we want to hold on to these things and even nurture them that are in our mind? We have to come to the point of surrendering these things to God and allowing God to cleanse our minds. And sometimes it ties into forgiveness of others, as we've already talked about. It's amazing how these things connect together. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, if you'll turn there with me quickly, Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul writes something here to Titus that's very interesting. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 6. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. He writes, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." It is by the Holy Spirit, as we've mentioned, by the power of the universe, the power of Almighty God, with whom all things are possible, that your mind and my mind can be cleansed. Are we willing to surrender and ask God for that on a continuing basis? So now we have, brethren, one more subpoint to consider today. This is point number 2D under the transforming of our minds. And it is to allow God to lead you to true repentance. To allow God to lead you to true repentance as part of the transformation of your mind. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, there's something very profound that John writes here as he was inspired to by the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. I'll give you just another moment to get there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, Jesus Christ, when He returns to this earth, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him does what? Purifies himself just as He is pure," and purifies Himself. We must be undergoing a process of purification. And that means that we must be in a process of overcoming sin in our lives. That is true repentance. Repentance involves the conviction of sin and then turning from that sin and making changes with God's help. And again, it is by God's Spirit that we can see the sin at times. And then by God's Spirit that we can have the strength to resist that sin going forward. But we must be willing to surrender our will involving the sin. To surrender our will. If we do not do that, then true repentance cannot occur, whatever it may be. Ask God to help you in this way with particular sins that you are struggling with. Again, by heartfelt prayer. And ask God to help you to seek His will and to please Him in your thoughts and actions. Do you desire it enough to ask God daily for help in this way? For help in overcoming sin and resisting sin and using prayer as a powerful tool, as part of a powerful tool to do it. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, this will be our last scripture for the day. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. I'd like to turn there, even though I could easily just read it to you. But it says something that's, it's good for us to read it in God's Word. So hopefully you'll remember it. It'll burn into your mind, at least for now. It says in Colossians 4, verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." We must continue earnestly in prayer. And that includes, brethren, praying to God in the midst of temptation. Perhaps when your anger is rising in a situation or something else, to begin to immediately pray to God for strength and for help, because you know that you have a problem or a sin that you're overcoming, and ask God for help immediately in prayer, to use God's power as early as possible within you, and to continue to pray every day for strength to overcome sins. And this is a lifetime process, brethren, but we must be on this process of purification, as we saw in John chapter 3, in verse 3. So to summarize this main point of allowing God to transform you, we had the following subpoints to stay close to God. We have to stay close to God. We must allow God to transform our thinking. And that is a lifetime process, but we must be doing it. We must seek the cleansing of our mind. And that, we must seek that on a daily basis. And we must be in this process of purification and allowing God to lead you to true repentance, to even see sins that may be hidden, as David said, that aren't obvious to you, that you may be a certain way and not even realize it. The mind can be deceitful and sin can be deceitful. But brethren, you may have noticed several themes connected to this element of allowing God to transform you. And they are the power of God's Spirit within us. And they are prayer and study and meditation and occasional fasting and the submission of your will to God. They're all powerful tools. But if you put them together, they make a tremendously powerful tool so that your mind can be transformed and you can change and I can change. And we can grow and develop as God prepares us for His family. So in conclusion, today we've considered two main elements of our surrender to God, the letting go of our own will and allowing God to transform us. Next time, in the last message of this series on surrendering to God, we'll consider two more elements that are also critical to our personal surrender to God. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath that God has given to us.